So brothers and sisters, I'm, as I've said in the previous message, that I'm going to start taking a two-pronged approach to the teachings I'm doing. And as if that wasn't enough, there's lots going on in my life right now. I'm planning leadership training and the baptism, the youth group, plus other training that I'm doing. As been giving me a little more to chew than I can actually chew through. But God is good. We need to rise to the challenges He puts on ourselves and not to shrink back. Because I found out in my own life, the more I have to do, the more I get done. Never noticed that? Give a busy man a job and you've got to get it done. The more you have to do, the more you will get done. So the two-pronged approach that I want to take to this I'm going through the book of Romans as basically a theological study on Paul's incredible God's plan for man, and going through that book is it's going to be more than 5 or 6 messages, and it's going to take maybe a year, maybe more. It doesn't matter. We will try to give each passage and each phrase a fair treatment and try to connect it. The second part, the two-pronged approach, is the one I talked about last week when I want to talk about navigating our ships. The relationships, as the Christian life is all about relationships, as we'll see. I'm going to have some slides up there today. That also adds to the workload, by the way. As we navigate our ships, we learn what it means to actually be a Christian. We learn what it means to live as Christ lived and to love as Christ gave and love as Christ loved and give as Christ gave. We learn that through our relationships. And that it's very important that we learn what God is doing in our lives. And I'm the type of person who is very sequential. I'm very structured. Being a teacher, that makes you automatically that way. And so we've had series on this before, brothers and sisters. We've had a series on practical Christianity, on discipleship. We had a series on Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. I had the church series a year and a half ago, where we compared the tabernacle to the church. But we did not go into the nuts and bolts of each of the phases, each of the stages. It was basically just an overview. And we need to go in and actually drill down what it means in everyday life, what it means in those relationships, and how we are to navigate them. And so I've titled the message, Navigating Our Ships. Number one, understanding fellowship. Understanding fellowship. And believe it or not, it's going to be Romans, so I'm going to skip all the way ahead to Romans chapter 12. That's where the relationship from the vertical one starts going more to the horizontal relationships between believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to touch something. I'm going to go a deep study of Romans 12:1-5. I just want to use the passage as the basis for the message this morning. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1-5, we read, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. NIV says, which is your act of worship. Service, worship. Right, it is, that's what it is. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Praise God for Paul's amazing insight. As we focus on the interpersonal section of relationships. Paul in this passage starts off by saying you need a renewing of the mind. And I'll tell you right at the onset here, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to Christian fellowship, you need another renewing of your mind. If you had a renewing of your mind when you were born again, you need another one if you want to embrace fellowship, if we want to and advance fellowship, and if we want to be built part of building of God's kingdom. We need another renewing of our mind. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is talking, he is far into his theological study here in Romans, and he says to the Roman Christians, be renewed in your mind. We need to be rewired sometimes. Not just not conform to this world. That's actually easy to do. Well, easy, hard, take your pick. But be not conformed to the world. The Anabaptists down through the ages have really overemphasized that one. And I'm not judging that. I think it's good and it's part of the structure. But the most important one is be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect will of God. So when it comes to fellowship, the third phase in our discipleship journey, so we'll put that up here as hopefully this thing is not going to rebel on me here. This thing is very familiar. This table that I've made over the years. I don't want to concentrate on this table today. But this is the basis for which I'm building off the discipleship plane, brothers and sisters. And when we go to, when we talk of discipleship, when we talk of the Christian journey here, we need to have that order. As most of you know, we have five-phase discipleship plan called sonship, apprenticeship, fellowship, friendship, and leadership. The five stages and phases of Christian growth that puts each phase of our character development into a very structured place, but also not only a structured life, but also it concentrates only on the things that are important for each particular phase in the journey. And what I want to highlight today is, oh, sorry. What I want to highlight today is the role the church plays in our discipleship, in fellowship, in growth, and in our maturing. The local church plays a huge role in developing us into God's people, the kind of people He intends us to be. I'm convinced, I'm now 50 years old, and I'm now more convinced than ever, that most Christians who do not reach their potential for God their potential that God intended us to become, because they cannot truly give themselves to a committed brotherhood relationship. They cannot make themselves be and become accountable to other brothers and sisters in their life. What happens is when the going gets tough, they hightail it. They run. Because, and in most cases, God is only trying to be after them, after us, as He tries to break us free from personal bondages and personal high thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and you name it. But when we take a look at the human body and all it can do and all it is capable of doing, we see the incredible connection God makes. And especially here in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. First time I noticed that. Both of these are chapter 12. Where both of these chapters talk of the human body in relation to the church. And the first thing we can understand is the connection that's there. The connection that is intentional and not haphazard and not just, oh, because it's, that's just the way it is. No, it's an intentional connection. We see, when we take one look at the human body, we see the true value of each member. And we also notice that the true value of each member is only fully realized in the context of the body. Did you get that? The true value of each member is only realized in the context of the body. The eyes are useless without the body. The hands are useless without the body. And so we could go and list all the members. And my argument is, and has always been, most of us, the reason we fail, the reason fellowship fails, the reason the church fails, is most Christians are not educated or discipled enough to see the value in their brothers and sisters in the Lord, and therefore they never grow in those crucial areas. So when it comes to the church, to the discipleship plan here, no man is an island. Brothers and sisters, no man is an island. When it comes to these teachings here, I want to highlight number three. Make a little room here. I want to highlight the third phase here. The first one isn't actually a phase. It's the third one here, and I want to talk about fellowship. The first one, the blue one here, is sonship. That is the phase where the relationship is vertical. You and Jesus Christ. This is the one that comes first. This is the one that needs to be established. And we've done that. We've done a lot of that over the years. So I'm not going to dwell on this. But that's the first one. The second one, apprenticeship, is another relationship. And that relationship is the one where we are under some kind of structure or under some kind of authority. That is a relationship between you and those who are discipling you or training you and me. It is a horizontal relationship to teach us how to become balanced, disciplined, and discipled individuals. So this relationship has to do with learning how to come under these under authority, under leadership. There's elders, there's parents, there's managers, there's even worldly authority, and we must understand that the human being, as a broken vessel, we aren't normally that way. We don't want to be under authority. But if you want to come on, if you want to grow in your Christian life, you need to learn. This phase is absolutely essential in our personal growth. And that is the spiritual student, the apprentice, the one who is learning and training. I equate that in our discipleship plan with Israel's journey. And that prepares us for the next phase, which is fellowship. This prepares us for being a good brother and sister in the Lord. A brother and sister in Christ. So we see these are relationships. And the passages I mentioned in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that God wants His people to function that way. He does. In Ephesians 4, Paul likened the church to the wife, in Ephesians 5. Paul likened the church to the wife, showing clearly how close that relationship should come when he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, when he highlights husbands and wives. And so after pondering this, I wondered, why is God so interested in church? Why is God so interested in His people? Why is there chapters after chapters that lay it out in clear teaching of the body principle and the oneness and the connection? Why is God so after that? Well, the simple statement is God, or Jesus, did not save us to go to heaven. He saved us to bring heaven to earth. And this can only be characterized and demonstrated in a body. In the body of Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said to His disciples in John 13:35, He said, the whole world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And if you stop and think about it, the whole idea is for God. God's whole idea of this teaching is to demonstrate to the world the kingdom of God. To demonstrate to the world how God's government functions on this earth, and it can truly be a blessed life. But we need to be trained to be in fellowship, brothers and sisters. We do not come trained that way. We come as a pre-programmed package. And all the stuff that we've, the habits and all the stuff that we grew up with. And the way we are, often our parents play a major role, how our parents are, and shapes us, defines us, and we develop the characteristics. And when Jesus comes into our lives and connects us to Himself through the cross, our guilt, our shame, all that's washed away. We get new life. But I'm sorry, the package is still there. The package that you and I bring with us is still there. Our shame and our guilt might be gone, but we're not magically transformed. It's a slow process, and that's why I'm going back to our text here. Paul clearly says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul did not mean when he said conform to the world, to come to the world's ways. What he meant conform to the world was, don't think like the world. Do not act and think and process what's going on in your life like the world does. You need to be renewed in your mind to make a valid case for Christianity. And in fellowship, this God intends for this to happen. And the packages I want to talk about, just to touch on here, is that's why I believe apprenticeship, that orange phase there, is so vital before we come to fellowship. So vital. Because we have the individuals, we have all these, and I've mentioned them here many times, we have all those personal ideals and ideas. Some of us are emotional, overly emotional. We live by our feelings. Some of us naturally more religious than others. Some of us are selfish. Some of us are lazy, and there's proud people in the church. There's independent people in the church who want their way and only their way. And then there's people in the church who think they know it all. And those packages come with it. There's people who join the church who are used to so many norms in their life. that at first they don't even consider them to be a detriment to the kingdom of God. But they are. And fellowship brings them all to the surface. So I brought the athlete, the soldier, into this phase of discipleship. And that prepares us, yeah. So fellowship, phase three here, is a painful experience if we have not learned some basic discipleship, had some basic discipleship training. Fellowship becomes a painful journey. And it's mostly because you and I are still thinking like the world. We still think in normal ways of thinking. Independent. I, me, and myself. Feelings, emotions. All these characteristics. And I, as an elder, I might not say much, but I'm feeling often the pain of the body here. And it often grieves me when I behold how God is making and breaking and training and shaping His children, and they are resisting Him to the T. I believe it's because they don't know why. They don't know what's going on in their lives. If we know what's going on in our lives, we can yield to the Father. We can yield to Him as the one who makes things possible. Makes things possible. Not like our normal response to challenges is to complain, much like Israel, to murmur, to resist, to have attitudes, and the list goes on and on. Pout. We could go on and on here. We'll move on. And an individual, if he's not broken properly, if their self-will still dominates our lives, we become a liability to the body of Christ. You gotta be good sons and daughters first, then we can become good brothers and sisters. So let's move on to fellowship here. Number three, fellowship phase. We're going to spend several messages on here. I'm not going to go into any depth in here. This is just background work I'm doing today. I'm not going in too much here today. I felt I needed to establish a background here on this very vital principle here of fellowship. And we know, as most of us have experienced already, those relationships can become pretty tricky and pretty complicated. But fellowship is when believers of the same persuasion connect with each other for the purpose of growth and building unity and sustainability under God's government. I'll read it again. Fellowship is when believers of the same persuasion connect with each other for the purpose of growth, building unity and sustainability under God's government. And so, what is needed for fellowship? I've gone through and spent some time investigating this again, and it goes quite a bit deeper than I initially contemplated. So I'm putting out a few the things that just, this is just an overview. I'm not going into these here. So there's conditions of fellowship, conditions for fellowship. There are characteristics of fellowship. There are contaminations to fellowship. And then four, there are channels God uses to grow us in fellowship. And we'll cover each of them individually in upcoming messages. So those four are what we're going to be covering here. Conditions for fellowship, characteristics of fellowship, the contaminants to fellowship, and channels God uses to grow us in fellowship. And it's going to get pretty loaded, and I'm going to get personal with these messages here. So make sure you have steel-toed shoes, because I'm going to be stepping on some toes. If not today, it'll be in the next messages. Because we are a people of God. God has had us in fellowship now for over 12 years. And we need to step forward and conquer the territory that God has given us. The land that God has taken us to grow it. And so we'll start here with the conditions for fellowship. The conditions for fellowship, number one, is structure. Number one is structure. Many people don't get this. The Anabaptists got this way back in the 1500s already. At least part of it. The condition for a fellowship to grow and develop is structure. It's laid out in the New Testament. It is God's guidelines. God has his guidelines, just like he laid out the structure in the Old Testament. God gave them the book. Moses gave them the law in the children of Israel. 600 commands. That's a little heavy. But that was the structure by which they were to order their lives as a people. In the New Testament, we come to Jesus, and you think he didn't give us any structure. You've not been reading your Testament. That's all I can say. There is clear structure in the New Testament. Jesus clearly lays out how his people are to live and respond and advance the kingdom of God. And there's the guardrails that are there. There's chains of authority that God has. And if we omit or walk around any one of them, we are setting ourselves up for failure. So fellowship needs structure. The second thing it needs is commitment. Structure is 100% useless if you don't commit to it. That's why we have a church commitment for the brothers and sisters when they want to join the body. It is not the commitment of Jesus Christ. You made that at baptism. It is the commitment to the horizontal commitment to other believers to walk together as we are building the kingdom of God. Commitment. There's lots of a fellowship without commitment is a club. You can go there whenever you want, and you can leave whenever you want. The principle that I like, that all of us can identify with, is a sports team, a hockey team, for instance. Only the players on the ice are committed. The rest of you are fans sitting in the stands. If we're not committed, we can go to every game, we can enjoy it, we can do whatever we want. But God's people are like that. They go to church, but they're not committed. If they're not committed to the plan, you're a fan, not a team player. Because Christianity and the church is, for a lack of a better word, is a team sport. It is teamwork. It is growing together to become a winning combination upon this earth. And without that commitment, just like when a player wants to come to the team, he has to agree to the terms and the contract. That is very essential. When a fellowship doesn't have structure, or when it doesn't have commitments to that structure, what happens is a first sign of trouble. Everybody runs their own direction. No sports team would ever become a winning team. They go through adversity together. I think some sports teams make the Christian church to shame. I actually do. Because they plow through those hard times They don't hightail it when the going gets rough. They plow through. And they go through hard times, growing pains. They're committed. And the last one is submission. And another word for submission would be accountability. We can word this in different ways, but the whole idea of submission here is where you agree to the terms. First you need terms. First you need a structure. Then you need to commit to the structure. And then you need to prove it with your action that you commit to the structure. You take any one of those three out and the whole thing falls apart. These three are inseparable when it comes to any type of team or group or persons or, you know, a team. They all fit together. Take structure out, what will you commit to? And what will you submit to? Take commitment out, what's the structure for? And what do you want to submit to? Take submission out, the structure and the commitment become meaningless. They become totally meaningless. If you don't submit to that, what you agreed on, you actually make yourself into a traitor. In the world, when you break a commitment, the agreement is done. The agreement is done. So these three are the conditions for fellowship. As our text says, for we are members one of another. Fellowship is still not the highest level, as we have talked before. Fellowship gives others the authority and the right to confront you, to hold you accountable. By agreeing to journey together, we accept correction and we agree to hold ourselves to the plane we committed to. And fellowship is intended to hone down our character, smooth out those rough edges, and allow us to better fit into the body. If you want to use a tree, cutting them out of the forest is conversion. The second step, apprenticeship, is putting the tree through the saw, cutting planks and planing them down. The third one, fellowship, would be taking those 2x4s or 2x6s and sawing them a little more and fitting them into the building, not making the walls and the structure of it. So you can take it that way if you want to. But that's how it works. And so, what are the character traits? This is going to be the series of messages now. I'm going to cover maybe one the most. Or, let's see. This time is running short here. I knew we needed to do this to set up the actual fellowship session here. So there are, when it comes to when we've got the conditions of fellowship, we need to discuss the characteristics of fellowship. So in the Bible, actually, when I go through to what is it here? Hang on a second. In 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, in several other books here, in First Peter, the apostles actually list all the bad ones first, the bad characteristics. You know, in Galatians 5, Colossians chapter 3, he says, put off, put off, put off, and then put on, put on, put on. The same thing in Peter, and the same thing in 2 Corinthians. But I'm going to be nice. I'm going to do the positive characteristics first. We'll do the positive ones first, and sometimes when you do the positive ones, you actually, as you go, you address the negative ones. So the characteristics of fellowship, okay, brings us back to our text here. And The very first one
is faith.
Since it's a fellowship, I've attempted to pick out words that begin with F. And there's 10 of them coming up. So fasten your seatbelts. Fellowship. The first requirement for fellowship is faith. Because the word fellowship alone means koinonia. And what that means, sharing in common. That's our old favorite Hutterite word, Acts chapter 2. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That's actually the root word for fellowship. And it goes, and it is mentioned over 20 times in the New Testament. And it reveals a deep level of fellowship that is way different than just a social gathering. It means on board, connected, like a team. So since we're a bunch of fellows in a ship here, there's at least 10 characteristics that need to be developed and grow. Faith is the first one. Faith is a powerful one. Because it is the Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to mature in the faith without faith. But faith in what? We can say faith in God till the cows come home. That's an easy one to get away with. Every one of you can say it without any consequence. Because, you know, it's your personal thing, you and God. I have faith in God. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Yeah, right. But faith has a horizontal demonstration. Faith, vertically, is played out horizontally. And that's why Paul writes, you and I need to be renewed in our minds. Faith helps you and you see through different eyes. Otherwise, we give up on each other. I probably would have given up on you. Maybe some of you might have given up on me. I don't know. Otherwise, we give up. Faith allows us to see things not as they are, but as they could be and should be. Because deep down in man, there's this intrinsic desire for this ideal that God has for the human race. And when we have faith when we have the faith, we actively pursue it like Abraham when he believed God, that was counted to him for righteousness, but then he set out on the journey towards the promise. The same faith was exercised when he put his son Isaac on the altar. The same faith was exercised for many of God's people down through history. It requires faith in God's purposes, in His plan, and in your current struggle. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. In fellowship, faith is absolutely essential. Because God might be taking you to the saw. He might be taking you to the planer. Because you're not fitting in. He needs to cut off a piece, just as the carpenters. God needs to cut it off, and you're trying to teach God and tell Him, no, this should not be like this. All that demonstrates is our unbelief. Because Romans 8:29 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. When God says all things, He doesn't mean some things. Faith allows us to see it through those eyes. Faith allows us, like Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 to 3, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you don't live by that faith and that hope, You are discouraged. And things don't look the way you think they should. You become agitated. You become disillusioned. You become fed up of church. You become fed up of God's people. And this list could go on and on. Don't just say, if you have faith in God, don't just say all things work together for good. Prove it with your lives. In everyday love, in everyday walk. Everyday relationships. How do we do that? That's another long story. But one good start would be, stop walking around with a long face. Start being thankful for the things God has done. That's one good way you could do it. We could list a bunch more of it. Faith that God is actually trying to liberate us and doing our best, doing His best for us. In 2 Corinthians 2:5-16, it says, and that's the other one here. And we just had it at devotion this week, and I'm going to finish faith today, so give me a few more minutes. Faith that the other person is also a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. We had it at devotions. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I have to believe that. No, I don't have to believe that. I actually believe that, brothers and sisters. I believe that God, those of you who have been born into God's family, are children of God. And I look at you, I try. I'm still failing. As no longer after the flesh. We look at you as we don't know you anymore as you used to be. The trouble is with fellowship, we get to know you pretty good. And you get to know me pretty good. We get to know our characteristics. We get to know all the things that hang in and hang out. The words, you know. Did you know that you can almost predict? We know each other so well, we almost predict what they're going to say. I can. I can predict how some of the texts are coming. I can predict how some of you respond to certain, when I put a challenging thing out, and stuff like that. We get to, but at the end of the day, we're God's people, and we need to look at each other, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is a new creature. It's just being worked out. And it's a complicated process and it takes a long time. There's a new creature in there. The old flesh, the baggage, the package is still there. And sometimes you'd like to take an axe. But cut it off, but whatever. The other way you need faith is you need faith that you are being refined through your trials. In Job 23:10, Job said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Hallelujah. Here's a man who finally understood. Job 23, verse 10. He understood the incredible pressure God had him under. I'm going to be gold when I'm done here. Do you ever say that? Do you ever think that? No. I know a bunch of you here that don't think that way. You do not think that way. You need a renewing of the mind. Why do I say we do not think that way? Because we react. We become disillusioned. We become bitter. We become agitated. We become angry. We become unforgiving. And all these lists go down. That shows our minds are not renewed. They're not being renewed into the Holy Spirit. We're being refined through our trials. And another faith, I'm just going to do a couple more here. Faith in the decision and directions of the brotherhood. It takes faith often to believe that the direction the brotherhood is going is the way God wants it to go. I have to learn that the hard way. But I learned it. Hallelujah! God wants it to go a certain direction. He uses you at intervals in a very specific way, in a very meaningful way. But in the end, if we keep giving Jesus his proper place in our lives, he puts us in our proper place and he builds the church. And he uses the leaders, he uses brothers, and he uses circumstances to bring that into fruition. So it takes faith, actually, to believe the church is going in the right direction. Do you believe that? I'm not sure today.
Amen.
I'm not sure. And say amen if you believe it.
Amen.
Yes. And faith that he has you where he has you. That's my last one. On faith. Faith is way more than that. That he has you where he has you for a divine purpose. Can I get an amen on that one too?
Amen.
He has you where he has you for a divine purpose. It's not, get out of the old mindset that God is punishing you. I call that religion. God is not punishing you. God is training you. He's developing you. He's growing you. And without discipline, without going through a squeeze, without being shaped by the potter, and whatever vessels he chooses to do it, we will not change. We will not be transformed. We will not have a renewing of our mind. And you can take that to the bank. So the next one will be next time. And the next word in our list is forgiveness. I've tried to put them in order. But we'll look at passages later. So to summarize, fellowship is the third phase of the journey, and it's all about interpersonal growth and development. We introduce the conditions for fellowship, the characteristics of fellowship, the contaminants of fellowship, and the channels that God uses to grow us in fellowship. That's what we introduced here today, and there's three conditions to have fellowship. Three conditions. If you're not even on board with them yet, fellowship doesn't actually apply. And that's structure, commitment, and submission. God bless you.